Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. All right. We're excited about it, right? Okay. If you are a father in this place and you did not get a root beer and a Snickers, make sure that you get you one on the way out, all right? And no, these are not for your kids. These are not for your wives. These are for you guys, okay? So go home and enjoy yourself a good old-fashioned IBC root beer and a Snickers. All righty. I'm kind of doing double duty today, so if I start slurring my words or making up stuff, just kind of go along with it, okay? If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, if you're just joining us on this beautiful day, we've been going through this awesome book these past few months, and we're just going to continue marching on through it, and God is teaching us a lot. I know that he's teaching me a lot. Mark chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 1 all the way through 23. A few weeks ago, after vacation Bible school, I think it was on the Thursday of vacation Bible school week, I'm sitting in my office trying to get, you know, the week's message done and just some different odds and end types of things done, and all of a sudden, I get this FaceTime message from my wife, and I pick up the phone, and she's driving in her car, and she goes, "Caleb, you're not going to believe what just happened." I said, "What?" She goes, "A tornado just touched down by our house and ripped out all of the trees. I'm driving along the road here and all the trees are ripped out. The bushes are snapped in two. All the twigs are snapped in two. So I'm heading home right now. The boys are scared. We're going to go home and take cover." And I'm thinking, what in the world is she talking about? It's like 95 degrees and sunny outside. I'm like walking over to my window on my office and going, you know, there's not a breeze in the sky. What in the world is going on? What is she talking about? She goes, "I gotta go." I said, "Okay." So I'm just thinking, tornado? There's no warnings. Usually in Oklahoma, you have some kind of a warning, right? Usually there's a cloud in the sky, right? And about 3 minutes later, she FaceTimes me back and says, I went around the corner only to find out that there's a group of guys clearing the fence rows with their brush hog. It was a very scary moment in our life. Let me just tell you, a tornado touches down and rips out all of the trees. You see, my wife was very confused this day. And it's okay. You can have my Snickers later. It'll be all right. This morning, we're going to take another look at the Pharisees. And we're going to see that these are a group of men, these are a group of people who are confused. They're confused as to what true worship is. They're confused as to where true holiness comes from. In Mark chapter 7, we find the Pharisees condemning and accusing Jesus for not keeping up with their religious traditions. You see, the Pharisees were all about outward religious appearance. They would do religious acts on the outside to appear like they were worshiping, like they were walking in holiness. But in reality, they were not. They would do these religious acts on the outside to be appearing to be something that they were not. They did not understand that holiness came from the very one, Jesus Christ, that they were condemning, that they were rejecting. If you're taking notes, write this down. Holiness comes from Jesus Christ alone, not the outward practice of tradition and ritual. Look at verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" Stop right there. So what we find in this passage of Scripture are the Pharisees condemning Jesus and his disciples for not following their tradition of ceremonial washing before they ate. You see, this was a tradition passed down to them in order for them to be considered clean or undefiled. They must ceremonially purify themselves from the outside world. So before they ate, they would go through a series of ceremonial hand washings to keep them from being defiled from anything unclean that they might eat, from anything unclean that they might have touched. Before they cooked, they would bathe their tables, their pots, their cups, their pans, even where they would sit and eat. And they believed that this would make them clean. They believed this would make them holy. They believed that this would make them undefiled. Whenever they would go to the marketplace and they were around people, they would go through these ritualistic ceremonial washings in order to purify them from anything that they might have touched that might be considered unholy, unclean, defiled. God forbid that they might run into a Samaritan. God forbid that they might come into contact with a Gentile. And nowhere in the law, nowhere in the Word of God were they commanded to do this in order to be considered clean, in order to be considered undefiled. This was all based on tradition. This was all based on rituals passed down to them. And if anyone did not follow these traditions and rituals, they would condemn them as not worshiping God. They would declare them as unholy. They would declare them as unclean, like they did the disciples. Why are you eating with hands that are defiled? You see, it was all tradition. It was all ritual to look holy on the outside, when in fact, these people were as far away from God as anyone could possibly be. That's why Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, rituals and traditions aren't always bad, but in the Word of God, Jesus always speaks of them in a negative tone. I'm sure that in your family, you have many traditions. Maybe you have holiday traditions, or maybe you have birthday traditions, or vacation traditions, or Saturday morning traditions. But in the area of worship, Jesus always speaks of ritual. He always speaks of tradition in a negative tone. In the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, Mark uses the word tradition 6 times in a row, and it's not in a good light. Especially when tradition and ritual rise above Jesus Christ. Especially when ritual and tradition rise above the Word of God. This is why McGee says, "You can see that one could get so involved in going through a ritual of religion that one would forget the whole purpose, which is that a person must be made right with God before a relationship can be established." We find the same kind of thing today. So many people will argue points of religion when it is the person of Jesus Christ that should be our concern. So specifically, in the life of the church, especially here in the Bible Belt, it's very easy to get caught up in tradition, in ritual, in regards to worship. So much so that we can completely forget. So much so that we can completely miss the person of Jesus Christ. Did you know that if your heart is not right, if you are simply going through the motions, you can go to Sunday school and miss Jesus Christ? Did you know that you can attend worship like we're doing this morning and even miss Jesus Christ? You can give financially and forget why you're giving and miss Jesus Christ. You can serve and forget why you're serving and miss Jesus Christ completely. You can go on a mission trip and forget why you're going on a mission trip, which is ultimately for Jesus Christ and his glory. C.S. Lewis says, there have been some who were so occupied in spreading Christianity that they never gave a thought to Christ. So whether you have been going to church for 80 years or 8 weeks, all of us are prone to fall into this trap if we do not keep the object or the person of worship right before us. Who is the person of worship that we cannot miss? Jesus Christ, right? Let's remember that all of this is about him. It's for him. It's for his glory. This is his worship. This is to honor him. Not a tradition, not to go through a ritual, not to go through emotion, not to say that we went to worship, not to say that we did something. No, this is all to honor the name, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes us holy and purifies us. Not a tradition, not a ritual, not something that we can do. It's Christ alone. Next, holiness comes from Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, Jesus condemns false worship based on traditions and rituals seeking to appear holy. Look at verses 6 through 9. Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says in verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. I mean, wow. Jesus, he tells them how it is. And as you can see, Jesus is not a fan of tradition. He's not a fan of ritual. He's not a fan of going through the motions. He's not a fan of false worship. And he quotes Isaiah 29:13 from the Old Testament. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus Christ is a gentle shepherd to the hurting. He gives rest to those who have been burdened by the demands of the religious leaders. He's a provider. He's the bread of life. But to the Pharisees, to those who were following their own traditions, instead of the word of God, he condemns, saying in verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. To these Pharisees who were worshiping God in vain, he denounced. He calls them hypocrites. This word hypocrites that Mark uses here, it's referring to an actor, one who wears a mask, one who wears a mask and acts out, one who acts on a stage. I have some pictures of my sons here. In our home, my sons love to pretend. I mean, all the time, that they are pretending that they are some superhero or something. And they will go off into these you know, imaginary worlds. And I'll catch them in the act of this. And I love it. I love watching them pretend. I love watching them act. I love watching them wear their masks and go to these far-off distant lands. And I'll come in and I'll talk to them and I'll ask them, you know, what are you pretending? Where are you at today? And they'll tell me what they're pretending, and I'm confused, and I don't know what they're talking about, but you know what? It's an awesome, awesome thing whenever my sons pretend. It's a good thing for a child to pretend. But listen, in the house of God, it's not a good thing to pretend. Jesus is not a fan of pretenders. He's not a fan of actors. He's not a fan of false worship, of just going through the motions to say that you did it, pretending to be something that you're not. Jesus is not a fan of hypocrites. He goes off on hypocrites in the Word of God. Revelation 3 told the church, he said, I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, because you're living a life of hypocrisy, Jesus says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He's saying, it makes me sick. That's what he was telling the Pharisees. I'm not a fan of your hypocrisy. J.C. Ryle says, let us remember this in the public congregation, talking about the church. It must not content us to take our bodies to church if we leave our hearts at home. The eye of man may detect no flaw in our service. Our minister may look at us with approbation, which means approval. Our neighbors may think us patterns of what a Christian ought to be. Our voice may be heard foremost in the praise and prayer, but it is all worse than nothing in God's sight if our hearts are far away. It is only wood, hay, and stubble before him who discerns thoughts and reads the secrets of the inward man. You see, true worship has everything to do with a person's heart connected to Jesus Christ. How is your heart this morning? How is your heart? Are you here to connect with Jesus? Are you here to worship Jesus, to hear from Jesus, to give to Jesus, to serve Jesus? Or is this something that is just a part of your ritual? It's part of your tradition that you kind of do on Sundays. Listen, Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants all of you, not just part of you, every bit of you. He wants your heart connected to him. This is why the Bible says that he's a jealous God. He wants all of you. Jesus condemns false worship based on going through the motions, traditions, rituals, seeking to appear something that you're not on the outside. Next, holiness comes from Jesus Christ. But we'll find and we'll see that there are many traditions and rituals people practice to try and appear holy. This is what the Pharisees did. They had many things that they did on the outside. This was just one of many things. Look at verses 10 through 13. It says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God. The word korban here means offering, offering to the temple, offering to God. So that's the word korban. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So here Jesus gives a clear picture of how the Pharisees took their false practices and place these practices above the Word of God. You see, the Word of God clearly taught the Pharisees to provide for their father and their mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's in the Word of God. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. This was the command of God from the Word of God. But the Pharisees, instead of taking care of their parents, instead of doing what the Word of God said to do, they would tell their parents, I would take care of you, but I'm giving all my money away to God. Therefore, I cannot take care of you. Instead of honoring their parents like the Word of God said to do, they would make a show about their money being given to the temple, being given to God. They rose above the Word of God to appear to be doing something holy, to appear to be worshiping God, when in fact they were neglecting what God told them to do in the Word of God. They were rising above the Word. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 23, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." He said, "Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel." So this morning, before we judge the Pharisees, let us be reminded that there are many things that we can do to appear holy on the outside, many things that we can do to appear like we're worshiping God, when in fact our hearts might be far from Him. Things like church attendance. Man, I go to Sunday school. I'm there for Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. Do you know that you can be at church, you can be at all of the things on the outside, and still not know Jesus Christ? At the same time, you can be at none of those things and still not know Jesus Christ. We can give financially to be seen by others, do things in the community to be seen by others, serve outwardly to be seen by others. Listen, none of it matters if the heart for the glory of Jesus Christ is absent. Holiness comes from Jesus Christ alone. Next. So Jesus shares a parable about where unholiness comes from. Look at verses 14 through 23. And I want to encourage you to hone in on this last part. It's all important, but this last part is so very important. Look at verses 14 through 23. "And Jesus called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand.'" The word "hear me" and the word "understand" here are two Greek imperatives. They're commands. They're saying, listen. They're saying, pay attention. What I'm getting ready to say is very important, so we would be wise to listen. He says in verse 15, "There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Verse 17, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable." Jesus is sharing a parable. "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him.'" Verse 21, and I would underline this, I would circle this. "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these come from within, and they are what defile a person." So Jesus is saying, you're not going to be defiled by foods if you did not ceremonially wash your hands. You cannot be made unholy by something that you might touch on the outside. And he shares a parable to illustrate what he's talking about. Remember, we talked about parables a few weeks ago and the purpose of parables. A parable, and you can write this down, was used to instruct and encourage those who were listening to him and to judge those who were not listening to him. So here is the encouragement and the instruction in this parable. Here's the instruction and the encouragement. "There is nothing outside of me that will make me unholy." It's what Jesus says. Mark 7:15, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" And this would have been a great encouragement to the people listening here. You mean we can go and eat and not have to worry about going throughout these ceremonially, you know, ritualistic washings? Yes, go and eat. You mean I can go to the marketplace and not have to worry about going through all of these rituals whenever I get home to be considered clean? Yes, go to the marketplace. Go be around people. That which is outside of you cannot defile you. And you might be thinking this morning, well, man, that's good, right? Let's go party, right? Not so fast. Because here is the judgment. The sin nature, which is already inside of me, is what causes me to be unholy. It's exactly what Jesus says. The things that come out of a person are what defile him. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. Verses 21 through 23 again, I'll read it again. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. These are already inside of us, is what he's saying. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all of these things come from within. Jesus is saying, that which makes you unholy isn't coming from the outside. He's saying it's already in there. It's already in your heart, and it will manifest itself externally if the heart is not dealt with by Jesus Christ internally. Listen to what the Bible says about our natural sin nature apart from Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says about what is already going inside of us without the hope of Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 3, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is apart from Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here's the answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Holiness doesn't come from a ritual, from something that you do on the outside. It comes only from Jesus Christ. Titus 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. I mean, happy Father's Day, right? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. There he's saying it. Not by a ritual. Not by doing something. It's not by works, he says. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through whom? Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I'll keep on going. This is what the Bible says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He's saying this is our nature. This is what is already on the inside of us. It's already in there. But then he says these amazing words, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Praise God. Praise God is right, because by nature we are children of wrath. By nature we have Mark 7 verses 21 through 23 all in us all the time. But praise God, by grace we have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly ages, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not about washing your hands. It's not about washing anything before you sit down. It's not about going through the motions. It's not about earning it. It's about by faith you're receiving it. That's what makes you holy. That which causes me to be unholy isn't about something on the outside. It's my sin nature on the inside. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Because holiness comes from Jesus Christ alone, number one. This is your application. I must receive the holiness of Christ and rest in the holiness of Christ. You see, you need a new heart. I need a new heart. We all need a new heart. A spiritual heart. Because our spiritual hearts, apart from Christ, are all of the verses that I just read. Our spiritual hearts, apart from Christ, are the things we just read in Mark. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. That's our heart, apart from Christ. We must receive his holiness and rest in his holiness. We need a new heart. Listen, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. The only way to have a new heart is to be born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Only Christ can make you clean from the inside out. Only Christ can make you new from the inside out. That's why Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old way, the old nature, the old sinful nature. All of these things are gone in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus alone. Not by something that you can do, not by something that you can earn. We receive the holiness of Christ. You must be born again. We'll talk about this in a moment, but how do you become born again? You confess that Jesus Christ is Savior, that he is Lord, that he is the only way to holiness. He is the only way to have your sin forgiven. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new life. He'll remove these sinful desires that bind. Receive it. Rest in it. Next, number two, give the truth of God's word authority over all my spiritual traditions that I believe make me holy. Very self-explanatory. You don't have to earn it. Simply do what the word of God says. Give the truth of God's word authority over all my spiritual traditions that I believe make me holy. Next, how can we apply this to our lives today? May my worship always be Christ-centered. When I come to worship, when I leave this place to worship, may it not be about someone seeing me on the outside doing something. May it not be a ritual that I go through. May it not be just something that I do on Sundays. No, may it be Christ-centered. When we come into a place like this corporately to worship, may it be about Jesus. I'm here for Jesus. I want to hear from Jesus. I want to honor Jesus. I want to make much of the name of Jesus. May it be Christ-centered for his glory. Not for our church's glory. Not for my glory as a pastor. It's all for the glory of Jesus Christ. And because of all what Jesus Christ has done, my goodness, and he's done more than we could ever possibly dream or imagine. Because of what he has done, may we give my life, may I give my life in worship and service to God. He deserves it, right? Amen? He deserves it. May we give our lives in worship and service back to him. And please hear what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that you come and sit in this church every day. It's not what I'm saying. It means that as you go, you serve the purposes of God in your home, in your families, in your workplaces, in your schools. You honor his name when they're not honoring his name in your job or on the lunch table. We give our lives in worship and service back to him because of what he's done, not to earn anything, but because of what he has done for us. Just a few moments, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. The song that many of you know. It's an older song, it's an older hymn. But the lyrics go something like this: my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on who? Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is seeking stand. Listen, we stand on Christ for our holiness. We stand on Christ. It's about him, his glory. Would you pray with me? And before we pray, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, have you received the holiness of Christ? And are you resting in the holiness of Christ? How do you receive it? It's you simply acknowledge that you are a sinner. I have to acknowledge that I am a sinner, and that the only way to have my sin forgiven is through the shed blood of Christ. And the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're saved from your sin. You simply acknowledge that you can do nothing. All you do is receive it. This morning, you can receive it this morning. There's no magical prayer you pray. You pray the best that you know how to God. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that that's my nature, my sin nature in my heart. So God, I ask and pray that you would forgive me of that and that you would cleanse me of that. You can do that right from your seat. Don't put it off, do it right now. Be the best decision you've ever made to know that all your sin is forgiven. But nothing that you have to do except receive the gift of salvation. You can do that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you have received Christ. You know that he is your Savior, but you're not resting in his holiness. You're not resting in the fact that he makes you holy and you've been trying to earn it. You've been trying to do things on the outside for people to see you. Or maybe it's a past sin that Satan keeps bringing up over and over and over and over. Listen, this morning you can rest. You can rest in the holiness of Christ. It doesn't mean that you keep intentionally going on sinning. It's not what I'm saying. It means when Satan brings up those temptations, when Satan brings up the past, you simply say, I am clean in Christ. I am holy in Christ. And you rest in him this morning. Is your worship Christ-centered? Is it about him or is it about something that someone might see on the outside? Are you giving your life in worship and service to God because of what he has done for you? God, we love you. We cannot say thank you enough for Jesus Christ, for salvation, for grace, for mercy. When scripture after scripture talks about just our sin nature and where we would be and who we would be apart from Christ. Oh God, may we be a people who would worship you and say thank you and give our lives back in service and worship to you because of what you've done for us. Oh God, help us to be a people who would never get over what you've done for us. We don't have to go through a ritual. We don't have to act. We don't have to go through motions. We simply receive it. And because of that, now in freedom and rest, We serve Christ because of what he's done, not for salvation. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.